Again, this morning we greet you in Jesus' name, and it's been a special blessing to be with these dear brothers these days, and it seems like our time is rapidly moving, and we don't have very more days left here. Now, I think that quote, man's chief end is to worship God and praise Him forever. I'm not quite sure. I don't have those words right. That might be the first sentence in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I think that's where that is from. And it's an interesting expression, man's chief end, the main purpose of man's life. And the word image that we read in several passages this morning, that word image there is a important word in our meeting in Bern, Indiana this week. Because though the image of God was destroyed in man, marred at least, seriously marred in many ways, it is the total intention of God and of the gospel to restore that image in our lives. And one of the things that we need to be aware of as brothers, especially in this meeting, especially in a meeting like this, and we used this expression yesterday when we wrote logos on that board, that what Christ was when He was here is what we, in a very, very limited measure, I understand that, in a very faulty way, we represent that to the people we meet like He did to those He met. With this possible exception, that what He did in a personal way, we do best today in a corporate way. We need one another to do that. There is so much to God, to His nature, to His qualities, that I need my brother to help me represent Christ to the people that I meet. And so you can imagine how faulty a person is going to be with an individualistic spirit who does not need a brotherhood and finds himself alone. And he's here to represent Christ. And Jesus said, I will always be the head of the body, but the body has many members. And it's this body of Christ that's called the church. And that is what the world sees today. We know the head in constant relationship with Him, but the church is His body. And you can imagine how ridiculous it would seem if your index finger would separate itself from your hand and go out in the world to try to witness for Jesus. That would be one amazing thing to startle somebody with. Or maybe it was your left foot. Or who knows what it was. But we are a body. And so that's why communication is very important. Because we are not only in communication with God, we're in communication with each other. And would it be appropriate to say this morning that the communication on one level is probably an indication of our communication on the other? And if we are having trouble in our relationships with our brothers, with our wives or children, if we're having trouble communicating on a pastoral level or with our members in our congregations or with the people in the job site, might it be that our communication with God is also faulty? And because, you know, we've already learned this week that I say the words I say, and I say them the way I say them because of who I am. And I'm that way when I'm before God, just like I'm that way when I'm before you. And so we would do well to sit here again next week and spend that whole time paying attention to what we are, because that determines what comes forth from us. So I'll just share this couple of thoughts at the beginning. I asked Brother Eli to come up front here and share a story with you that he shared with me so far this week.
Yeah, I was blessed by a conversation I overheard on the street. And I guess the gentleman didn't know how it blessed my heart and how it was an inspiration in my life just to hear his conversation with another gentleman on the street. But this is the way it went. He says, "If I don't leave you a better person than when we met, I have not communicated what I should have communicated." It's just a real blessing to me.
Thank you, Brother Eli. Well said. No commentary needed. It's what you've been hearing this week. That's just a practical illustration. Someone, a very precious young man in this present, this congregation this morning, shared this note with me yesterday. I want to read it to you. If you have to cry after you hear this short sentence, I can understand why. Loneliness does not come from having no people around you, but from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. Can you imagine being in that condition? You have it to share, but you can't say it. Now you have questions in your mind. That should raise questions and thoughts. What's your question? Well, one of the first questions that are in your minds as a thinking brotherhood that heard this quote, one of the main questions that come to your mind is, well, why couldn't he say it? Isn't that question there? Well, why couldn't he say it? Because we already found out that it's not because there's no people around. The people are there. Loneliness doesn't come from having no people around you. So the people are there. But from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. And why can't you say it? Why can we not say what is important to us? I'm going to answer the question. And then I want you to think about it a little bit. We cannot say it because we do not have the confidence that it takes to say it. Yes, there are people around us, but we don't have the confidence to say it to them. That lack of confidence probably goes three directions. It's probably three-dimensional. Height, length, and depth, or breadth. The person struggling probably does not have confidence in the others that are nearby. The young man does not have confidence in his father, so he cannot say it. The member does not have confidence in the minister, so the minister does not hear it. It could be the person has no confidence in himself. Things are shattered. Things are a failure. Things aren't going well. People know who I am. I've lost the opportunity to be heard. I'll just be quiet then. That's a funeral before death. You cannot live like that. God never intended for you to live like that. And then there's probably a third dimension. There's probably something wrong with the confidence that I really ought to have in God. And I have trouble with that. And there's where I am. And that's why I can't say it. Now, okay, now Brother Eli, since you're up here, I'll just use you for example, if that's okay. So Brother Eli has something to say to me, but he can't say it. My response as a brother who wants to learn how to communicate, my response, if I would have any inkling of that or indication that this brother Eli Kissinger would want to say something to me and can't do it, I'm not going to spend any time trying to study his relationship with God. I'm not going to try to figure out why he has lost confidence in himself. What I want to do, what my concern is, my responsibility is to find out why he is unable to say it to me. What kind of person am I? What kind of image am I giving to him? Why does he feel unable? Why is he reluctant? Why to him is it impossible to build this bridge and let communication flow across and unite our hearts together? What am I doing wrong to prevent that? What kind of person must I be so someone feels free to do it who has the worst possible scene you can imagine in his life? What must we be like so that someone who is really struggling is free to share it? That is a major concern for these four sessions on communication. We are fearful, so we cannot share it. We fear church discipline. We fear ridicule and shame. And what that means is we fear one of the worst of all fears. We fear being rejected. If people would really find out what I'm going through, if they would really find out what's going on in my mind, if they really find out some of the thoughts that I've had, if they really find out what my struggles are, if they really find out what I just fell into yesterday, if they'd really find out, they'd be finished with me. Did you know that probably the greatest of all fears that can ever inhabit a human heart is the fear of failure? And once I'm a failure, I'm done. I'm not anything. And all sense of worth is gone. And I don't belong to myself, and I don't belong to God, and I don't belong to you. And God never expects for anybody to ever get there. Jesus never looks at anybody that way. The Church of our living God should never look at a soul that way. I'll tell you preachers and bishops and elders something that are sitting here this morning. If you have to excommunicate somebody from your church, if you can't do that without making that person feel like they're a failure, something is wrong with that excommunication. I have written, unfortunately, entirely too many letters to members that we needed to dismiss from our churches. Those are extremely hard letters to write, and the last thing I would choose to do is write a letter to someone who was just severed from the fellowship. But I've always tried to write them a letter. Included in that letter, there's something I always have tried to say in every letter like that that I've written. This is communication, right? Letters are communication, isn't it? I've always tried to tell that person the beautiful things that I feel they've contributed to our congregation when they're part of it. I never want anyone to leave without knowing that they were a vital part. And we needed you. I've always tried to write those letters I've always tried to include in those letters a few possible simple steps that person could take to restore this relationship, to help us bring them back in again. Could you help us to do it? We'd like to have you back. Here's some things maybe if you could work on this. We could talk this over and get back together again. Here are some steps you could take. When a person's a failure, it's over. The greatest of all fears is the fear of failure. Loneliness does not come from having no people around you, but from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. As long as my sin, my bondage, my need is locked in secret and hidden from the light of love and fellowship, there is no deliverance for me. I must be able to open that, share that. I must be able to expose that. I must be able to put that into light. I must be able to bring that to fellowship. I must be able to bring that to a community of love. And I don't know, but I was impressed as Brother John was leading us in singing hymn number 1019. I shouldn't take time to do this, but I don't know if Brother John mentioned or not, but these words from this song are taken from 1 Corinthians 13. They're taken from the love chapter. And I would just like you to think about this theme of communication. Think about this lonely person who is unable to open his heart and share these things. I'd like you to think about that in light of what the Bible tells us the church is like, and what you and I are like, and what this meeting in Burn, Indiana is like. Brother Aiden, Brother Mose, and Brother Allen, I'm going to tell you something that I heard yesterday, and this is no breach of confidence to anybody. Are you listening? I don't know if you're where you are, Mose, Allen, or Aiden. I can't see you, but I'm going to use your names. The rest of the brothers can listen. Yesterday, someone told me this is the first time ever to be here at this meeting, ever to be in this place. And told me that the love and acceptance and fellowship that's been experienced here, he has never experienced any place in his life before coming here this week. And Brother Mose, Brother Allen, Brother Aiden, one of the most meaningful things that this particular person has discovered in this meeting is what happens in the building across the way over here. I suppose that these sessions here in the auditorium are of some value, but when we feel this love that says, yes, you're having problems in your life, but there's those of us who care about it, that's worth trying again. That's worth trying one more time, isn't it, brothers? In this world, love's spark has vanished. No one strives to her prize to win. Will she thus be wholly banished, though she is the law's true end? Those who know pure love aright and the Father's understand soon will comprehend the gospel and believing will be born again. Love is friendly, kind, and patient. Think of communication. Think of the person that is unable to say it to me. What is wrong with me that they can't say it? Bridal's passion bears all blame. With her, quarreling is not present. Not puffed up, she spurns all fame. Love, triumph, stills all strife. Never speaks in shameful ways. Slow to anger, shuns all cursing. Speaks of all with words of noble praise. Love takes no delight in evil, but rejoices quite in truth. Covers faults, hopes for retrieval. Keeps to God's commands in faith. Suffering all things love endures. Trust believes, accuses none. Patience is her priceless token. Much she dares this gourd to overcome. Love most truly never faileth. Worlds may end, but love goes on. O'er man's need, love strong prevaileth. Love and God hold sway as one. Knowledge puffs. Love builds alone. Things collapse unless she reign. Bind us, love, by bonds eternal. Lead us by your sure and holy hand. So why can't people talk to me? As long as my sin, my bondage, and my need is locked in secret and hidden from the light and love of fellowship, there is no deliverance. Would someone please be willing to help me? What kind of person must I be before someone would be willing to open his life and say, I am a leper? This is the problem I have. I am in great need. Those are some thoughts that we can reflect on this morning. Just a few words of review here, and then we'll try to jump into this thing. We have a message this morning on communication within your, that fosters good relationships and harmonious feelings and confidence on the various teams that you might be serving on. And we want to look at that. We have a few practical points first. This is just a quick review. What is communication? We've heard this week that communication that ministers grace is not just an exercise in which we take turns talking. And it's not a time in which I wait for you to quit talking so that I can begin. And certainly I hope that I don't begin before you end. That happens too, doesn't it? You hear people doing that. You know very well that no communication is going on when they're doing that. And two people are talking at the same time. Well, one of the two of them has quit. And somebody ought to be listening because we're not getting anywhere. And you've all heard that. And probably most of us have been guilty of it. It is not taking turns talking. It is not overpowering another with my superior talent or stronger argument. I'm sure you've heard these contests where people outdo each other with their jokes or outdo each other with their knowledge of something, or someone brings out a tidbit from the encyclopedia and someone can top that 5 or 10 times, and this kind of a game can go on for quite a while. There's no communication happening there. That's a talent show. That's sparring. That's a wrestling match. That's MMF fighters. That's cage fighting. There's no communication there. Please understand that. Communication is a process, written or verbal, whereby we seek to understand one another. A key factor is listening. And listening for a purpose. Listening to comprehend. Listening to learn not only what words are being said, but when we're communicating, I don't only want to hear your words and know what they were, but behind those words you meant something. And I don't understand you until I know what your words meant. Not only what your words, the words were that you said, but why did you use those words and what did you mean by it? And so when we're communicating with people, it's not wrong to say, brother, sister, I really appreciate what you said, but I want to be sure. Did I hear you saying this? And they will know that you're desperately trying. You want to know what's on their heart. You want to know what, you want to understand them. And they usually do not mind repeating it again if that was a problem. And of course, when you're talking to somebody with a different language from what you have, and that there's even a more subtle possibility of having misunderstood what the true intent, what the true thought was. And we don't communicate them to understand what the person is thinking, not just what they said. What they're feeling, not just what they said. And many times when we speak, and this is one of the saddest stories in all the world, I'm so very sorry about this, that I should probably not even mention this man's name. And I'm very, very sorry for this, and may God have mercy. That's all I can say on anyone involved here. But Ravi Zacharias, was that his name? That man once told this story, and this story has impressed me so deeply. It has been a tremendous blessing in my limited ability to communicate. But you know, he traveled around from college to college, and I'm not going to say anything about the end of his life, but he traveled around to universities and to government people and politics around nations. And in his college visits and discourses, he would have interviews with people later, and so this girl comes up to him and she says, I have a friend. And she began to tell him the difficulty that girl is having in her life, her tendencies towards suicidal thoughts. And she was asking this gentleman if he has any advice on how to handle a girl like that. And so the scholar who was listening understood the words very well that she was saying. But he had a lot of wisdom, at least on this occasion. And when after she was finished, and she was all excited, she wanted this help, and she wanted to help for this friend of hers, he paused and said, please, ma'am, might there be somebody else that you would like to talk about? Because he detected immediately that she was talking about herself and not somebody else. That kind of wisdom is true communication. How many of you have read that doctor that was killed in North Carolina? What's his name? Yeah. Robert Leslie, you read his stories. Okay, so he's got this man in the emergency room, and he needs drugs again. His drugs ran out. His medicine. He needs more drugs, and the doctor notices this gentleman. Here's his request. And a thought comes to Dr. Leslie's mind. He says, "Yeah, just excuse me, but we'll take care of you in just a moment. Just give me a minute." He steps out of the emergency room, goes out the hospital entrance to the parking lot where this man left his vehicle when he came into the emergency room. He opened the front door of the car, reached under the seat, and there was the pistol, loaded and ready to go. The doctor understood what was going on inside, not just the words that came out for medicine. And that kind of wisdom, I think God can give us when we truly love people and our intention is to understand what's going on here. And I'm trying to tell us it's not only the words that they said, it's what's behind those words. What is the meaning there? And it's this kind of understanding that people can sense if they're with you. In our limited way, we're not like this famous scholar possibly was, and maybe we don't have the insights that the doctor had. But we have the Spirit of Jesus. He understood those hearts of people, and he sincerely cared. And though we would make some mistakes in our judgments and understandings, Christ never did. But people can tell if there's that sincerity there. And in these subjects on communication, we have to emphasize this important thing, because there are people that have things to say that they do not know where to say them. It is an opportunity to open and share our hearts with each other. Give your heart to that person as he gives his heart to you. And this is not a very easy exercise. It can hardly happen apart from a true sense of trust one for another. Who would dare to be transparent in a spirit of fear or suspicion, or if you're feeling inferior to the people around you? Communication under these conditions will not minister grace and can easily foster dissension and fragmentation. And we can easily, brothers, here this morning, we can easily excommunicate each other. That is, prevent communication or forbid communication. We've all found kinds of things we can do to prevent it. Now, I don't wear one, and I don't mind if you do, but look at this. You're talking to me and you say, Brother Dan, just a minute. Jeff, just a minute. I just wanted to say something. And the first thing Dale does is this. It's over. I don't have one, but it's over. That's excommunication. I just excommunicated you. I'm sorry. Don't let me do that to you. I just excommunicated you. And who will God use to restore one who is thus silenced or dismissed or discredited? To whom will such a person be willing to reveal his true heart? He would need to be sure that I have confidence in him before he will begin to attempt to communicate with me. This leads us to two simple observations. I cannot know the heart of one whom I do not truly love. We read that in Psalm 1019. I cannot shepherd one whom I do not love. We must do more than merely tolerate each other. Someone has said that toleration is controlled hatred. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. My brother, erring or not, ignorant or not, faulty or not, must sense that I love him. And another thought. I do not only need confidence in my needy or misinformed or struggling brother. I must have confidence in God. Is it not true that my frustration with another is equal to my sense of inadequacy or to my level of competence? And being unable to master the situation, I resort to control or authority or preeminence. But I will not reach the heart. So I'm alone in this. I don't have God with me. I'm unlike Barnabas, who when he got to Antioch, saw something that I don't know if anybody else would have seen it. But the first thing he saw when he got there was the grace of God. And when you deal with someone who's very, very needy, whether it's a child in your home, an employee on the job, or a member in your congregation, it is a gift of God if you can look at that person and just think about them and listen to their words and give and find the evidence, find the tokens, find the evidence of the grace of God at work in that person's life. Like the priest and the Levite, I can administer grace to him. I have nothing to offer. I have no more to offer than Simon the Pharisee had to offer to a sinful woman who entered his house one day. Can you imagine this? That man was able to talk. He could talk very, very well. He could prepare good food too. But he could not communicate. He could not communicate to that lady's need. There was a complete breach there. There was no possible way that this will ever reach over here. And yet, did you notice how much that lady communicated and never said one word the whole time she was in there? But she communicated a tremendous amount, though no words were said. And the Pharisee was talking. But God is here, and God is love. Our confidence is in the Lord. Now I want to share with you several verses, and these are not necessarily texts, and I'll get there real quickly, but I need to show you this in 1 Corinthians. And make that 2 Corinthians while you're opening your Bible to chapter 3. I'd like to read here verses 3 through 5. Don't you notice Paul's attitude here towards an extremely faulty church? I don't know if this was his most problematic congregation or not. Maybe Galatia was, but this is a very needy place here. And I want you to listen to these words. And I don't believe Paul is telling a lie. We'll look at that. But you might think that he is. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Chapter 7, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's almost an impossible verse to be in the book of Galatians. I mean, in the book of Corinthians. But now Galatians chapter 5, and over here in verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And twice Paul says here why he could have confidence in such needy people. He said it twice. His confidence is in the Lord. And so you and I are ministering to people, whoever they are, or related to people in our homes, or wherever it is, where we have responsibility for others, and they come to us and the needs that they have. We are not alone in this ministry. We are partners with God. This is the very meaning of the phrase communion of the Holy Ghost that we find in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. That communion of the Holy Ghost means that we are partners with the Holy Ghost. If you can imagine what this is like, as this Logos is being formed in us and this image of Christ is being developed in us and we're working with people that are very needy around us, and we are partners with God as we do it. We are partners with the Holy Spirit. And we contribute what we can to the dialogue, we contribute what we can to this to this partnership that we have formed. We contribute what we can contribute, and the Holy Spirit contributes what He can contribute, and we're doing this together. But if I don't have that confidence in God, then this thing is going to break down. And when Paul is saying to these very, very needy churches at Galatia and at Corinth that I have confidence in you in everything, that confidence is not because of who they are. And the confidence is not because of what Paul can do. It's not because his preaching, his writing, it's not because of his charisma. He has this confidence because he knows what God wants to do in this church. And when we have confidence, here we have this needy person here in this interview, whatever we're doing. We have this person in our office, he's sitting down there, and whatever's going on, this employee just messed up. He just cost you $10,000. You just wrecked the truck out there at the stop sign. And here he sits. And if we could look at that person with total confidence in what God is doing right now in this moment, this is a God moment. And God is here. And how it changes the entire thing of how we think about it and how we relate to it, the words we're going to say right now, as we realize that God is here with us as we're doing this. I've got to get that into your hearts, brothers. Anyway, I showed you these verses in here that we just read. These words Paul should never have been able to say. But he said them because God is here. And God loves these people. And God is using you right now. You are the mouth, the voice, the heart. Your hand is on that shoulder. God's is not. You're here doing that. But there's another power behind this. That's all that's happening. I'm sorry. I just can't get away from this quote. I put it away, I get it out again. I need to say something about it. If you heard this story before, then just go to sleep for a while. And I'll wake you up in a minute. Loneliness does not come from having no people around you, but from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. And so the taxi pulled into our house. It was New Year's Day. We rarely have a taxi pull in our driveway. I was down towards one of the outbuildings. There was a little chicken house there. I was probably in there. And I saw this taxi pull in, and a gentleman, a stately gentleman and his lady got out of this taxi. And as they start walking towards the house, the taxi backs up to the highway. And not a highway, it's a dirt road, but the taxi leaves, and they're walking towards the house. I didn't know who these people were at first. I couldn't see and figure out why they were there. We hadn't expected company. So I walked over there, and then I recognized the lady. I'd seen her a few weeks before at where they were selling national semen to dairy farmers. And I went to that place to buy some semen for our farm, and she was there. And she told me they have a little dairy farm and told me approximately where it was. Didn't give accurate directions. And she had a British accent, and so it's a very, you're going to stand out if you have a British accent in Costa Rica. Obviously, there's something going on here. And now these people are walking towards my house. When we got in there and got something to drink and a little bread or something, that's a common Costa Rican custom. And they were in my house less than 20 minutes, and this is what happened. You know, don't forget this. She said to him, "Should we say it?" And she said, and he said to her, "We promised each other we would not." She said to him, "But do you think it'd be appropriate?" And he said to her, "Well, if you really feel we should." I thought, what is going on here? And then this is what I heard. I heard the story of their past, both of them from Cambridge University in England, from a family of doctors. They moved to Canada. They gave the reasons for that move. That's over to a Commonwealth of Great Britain. Their son graduated from medical school. Their daughter's in college. These people have money. They are eminent. They are from upper stratum. They got a phone call from the college saying that the daughter committed suicide. They could not stand it. Decide they'll go where they never need to hear about it, talk about it, no one's ever going to find out about it. They moved to Costa Rica, bought a little farm up on a mountainside. They're not farmers at all. Got a few cows. Trying to change their identity, change their living, change their thoughts. And they promised each other when they come to Costa Rica that no one will ever find out why they're here. They're in my house 20 minutes and told me the entire story. You should have a question in your mind. I don't know if you do or not. You should have a question in your mind, so I answer it for you. I don't like to talk to people that don't have questions. If you don't have questions in your mind, I'm not getting anywhere with you. If all you're doing is listening to what I'm saying, you're not going to learn much. Your question should be, why did they say it? They said they're not going to say it. Why did they say it? I can't give you the answer totally, but I can tell you this much. They're in our home a very short time. They were asking about our family and what we're doing here and how we came to Costa Rica. I said, well, you stopped by a very needy family this morning. I said, Daddy, I've made a lot of mistakes. We have some precious children, but we've had some difficulties too. And most of it is my fault. And I wish I could change it. Maybe someday God will give us an opportunity to, but we're living with some of the results of that. There's a couple sitting across from me with their coffee cup. Their heads went down like that. And then she said, shall we say it? And he said, we promise not to. And then this went on. It's if I'm going to have the right to hear it, if someone's going to feel free to share it, it's amazing to me because Jesus Christ did not make the mistakes that I make. Jesus Christ did not have the faults of his life that I have. Immaculate and spotless and beautiful and priestly and pristine. But people felt free to tell him, why was that? It wasn't because he was a failure. It wasn't because he had made the mistakes that they did. And I marvel at that. That gift that he had, dear God, baptized us with that gift that he had. So that is why we have confidence in people like this, because God has confidence. And our confidence is in God, and God is using us. That's why we're here. That's why we're before this person. That's why David Ospaul met the gentleman at the gas station. So we have today this theme, communication that fosters vibrant teams. Let's look at several things in the Bible here. I start you off in 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's a lot to read here in this context, but just verses 6 and 7. Jonathan is armor bearer here, and there's war with the Philistines. You know the story. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. We have a team here. You saw that team. And if you notice that closely, you see some of the characteristics that made that team work so very, very well. We can go to Nehemiah, again a passage that you know very well. And this will be chapter 2. And this is verses 17 and 18. And so he had gone out there and reviewed the wall and saw the damage. Now he's talking to the people. Then said he unto them, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me." And there you notice what I just said, the confidence in God. God is involved. It's not up to my ability to do this alone. I'm a socio. I'm a partner with the Holy Spirit. We're partners with God. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And if you jump over to chapter 4, you'll read this verse, verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." So we have a team here, Acts chapter 11. And we could do this for quite a long time this morning, but we won't keep on doing this. I just wanted to show you a few of these things. This is chapter 11 and verse 24. "For he that is Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves to the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Teams here. Communication that fosters vibrant teams. It has been for me a blessing to have been part of many teams over the few years of my life. There were athletic teams, choral teams, many committees. In the hospital, I was on an AMBU team. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but if there's a cardiac arrest someplace, it's the team that goes there rapidly and tries to restore that person back to life. And as in any team, and one of the reasons why teams falter and why teams have trouble, why they disintegrate or why they don't accomplish purposes well, is because we don't understand the part that each person on the team is called to play. And I think many of our committees and our churches and things like this, and even our pastoral teams, I think they run amok because it's like having five men on a basketball team. And I suppose you know a little bit of sports, and so we're not supposed to know about sports every night of Baptist, but I'm sorry, but I'm from an athletic background. And so if you have five men on a basketball team, and all five of them were centers, hey, that's going to be great. So all five were centers. Or you have 11 men on a football team, all of them are quarterbacks. It'll never work. And so you can't have a committee in a church, or you can't have a pastoral team, or you can't have a body of brothers working together on a project and have one person, the rest of them are clones of the same one. That's not what God intends. There are different gifts and different capacities, and we put this together, and each one is on a team for a reason. And the team functions because we know the contribution the other team members are making. So on this AMBU team, what was my job? Well, I was trained to do what all the rest were trained to do. But we had an AMBU cart. This cart was filled with any piece of equipment necessary to restore a life. And when the alarm first went off, my first job was to be to run to where that cart was, the closest, there were several of them in the hospital, the closest one to where I was, and take it to that room. And I was the person on that team that knew where everything was on that cart. So we got there one time, this lady was lying there, she was as far gone as you can go. And Dr. Andresen, who was the heart surgeon, took the EKG machine and hooked up this lady's body and deadline. And the machine wouldn't work. The deadline was the machine, not her body. She didn't work either, but the machine didn't go. So that was my job. He looked at me and said, Mr. Dale, can you get this to work? I said, Doctor, I think so. He looked at the rest of the team and said, wait till he's finished. Put yourself in a place like that. That lady's heart was soon beating again. Teams. Everyone. Teams. I've been on pastoral teams, many different ones. For 33 years, I chaired all the board meetings of our publishing house in Costa Rica and was president of the publishing house until just 2 weeks ago when I turned that over to somebody else. I've had mission teams in I don't know how many different countries of the world, served in Bible school, committee work. I've worked in financial teams helping people with their financial troubles and problems. As a builder, we had teams of carpenters work together. I especially liked a three-man crew. That was my favorite setup. I worked with several cooperatives and corporations. Worked with a milk company. Worked on pastoral advisor teams. Teams to help congregations or pastors with some of their needs. I was on an emergency room team for several years. Most of you sitting here are probably part of a team or a committee somewhere, school board, something, aren't you? Many of you would be. And there are what we call team skills. I'm not going to talk about much this morning about that. To be on a team, you should have a team skill. And some people do not serve very well in teams. They do their things by themselves. It's kind of difficult for them to blend and harmonize with others. They don't work very well in teams. There are people that are like that. I hope that you're not like that. A person who doesn't have good team skills probably doesn't have very good communication skills either. The two go very closely together. No team skill is more important than what is communication. In our publishing board, one of the last things I did there was helped us to. We had a brother pass away that was on our publishing board. We needed to replace him. We have a 7-man board, and as we discussed together, the 6 of us who were left, who we're looking for to replace the one who's gone, I gave a suggestion to the board and told them why I'm going to give this suggestion. I told them that my suggestion is no better than anyone else's, but I'm going to be free to share this. They asked me to, and I'll tell you why I'm thinking of this, brother. And I told them the particular thing that I felt that he could bring to our board that no one else that's on the board at the present time is able to give in the same way, to bring to us in the same way as this brother could if he'd be with us. Well, today is Thursday. Two weeks ago today, we had our board meeting. He was at the board for the first time. So I welcomed him to the board, and that was my last board meeting. So now he's new there, and I'm going. Now they must replace me. It took me 9 months to get him to come to the board meeting. Because of some things, delays in his life, took 9 months, and now he is there. But he had a skill. He had a relationship with a situation that I would like to have seen benefit us on the board. And if I would go take you around the table of the 7 men that are on there, I will tell you why each man is on there. And there are times, and it depends what comes up, I look over to him and say, Anthony, Antonio, what do you think about this? Or Pablo, what is your thought here? I'm on Dwayne, what are you thinking? Because I know these men, I know their skills. And it's the way we work in teams. And no team member should ever be a threat to you. And if there are team members on your team that know more about things than what you do, that's wonderful. That's not a threat. That's not a problem. And when I'm threatened by other people, my team skills are in the cellar. I'm not doing very well. I was asked to rewire a house for a man who works for NASA. His house had burned, left a shell up. The wiring was all gone. He asked me if I would do it for him. I said, I'll try. But before we get started with that, he had me over in the living room. He lived in his house right across the road from this burned out house. We're sitting in his living room. He said, Dale, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. He said, I've gone to school for 60 years. My subject is math. I've studied math for 60 years. He said, it has been said of us in the team of four people that I work with that we could plan anything, design anything, build anything that NASA ever needs for their space exploration. The four of us have those skills. His area is math. And that's the way teams work. Each one has its contribution to make. And then we visit together, we talk together, we communicate as we're doing this. And so you, without saying even more, you can understand how this communication is going to work. You can understand what makes a team function well. These three teams that we read from in the Bible this morning that were working very, very well. A team needs a Nehemiah. Ezra may be on the team, but Nehemiah really should be providing the direction for it. If you know the difference between those two men, you know why I said that. Ezra will have you standing out in the rain. He'll have you out there. He won't know when we're going to get all these interviews done. He'll have the people shivering and chilly out there. Nehemiah would probably have had a better arrangement. Maybe at least would have bought some umbrellas or set up some kind of visiting schedule. Ezra had some trouble there. Ezra is a little bit like I am sometimes. Without any more information, we already know why some teams work better than others. But we want to focus on the unity and cooperation that we achieve by wholesome and harmonious communication. Jesus believed in teams. He sent them out by teams. And where teams work well together, where there's harmony and unity, we learned last night, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This unity on the team is going to destroy the whole project. It's going to affect the whole project. How are we going to do this? I'm just going to have trouble. I don't know what I should do here in light of what that says over there. Yeah, the story is that when you come to Acts chapter 15, there's something very, very serious that happens there in a team. In Acts chapter 15, verse 2, we have the brothers at Antioch, and they're aware that there's a problem coming up with these Judaizers that feel that this gospel that goes to Gentiles has to do something else. It has to Judaize these people first. And that was also taught this week by somebody else. But you're able to come into Christ apart from becoming a Jew first. I think Brother John mentioned that. I'm not real sure if I'm right. And so they went up there, and there's perfect unity here among these brethren. But before we get to the end of chapter 15, there's a dissension. The Bible uses the word, your King James Version uses the word contention between Paul and Barnabas. And those who were perfectly united to take care of another contention that was being caused by these Judaizers at the beginning of the chapter end up with contention between themselves at the end of the chapter. That's in verse 37, I think. Verse 39. What kind of communication led to that? Why did this turn out like that? What happened here? What broke down there? And I want to thank the Lord and encourage you to understand that this did not result in dividing a church. This dissension did not start another congregation. And this whole matter was healed sometime later, for which we're thankful. And I do not want any of us sitting here this morning to justify tensions that we have in our teams and servant bodies by invoking this example. We should contend for the faith, but we should not be contentious with each other. The word contention should not be used between among us. Yeah, I'd like to show you some examples here of some beautiful communications going on, but I'm going to have to jump down here to some practical ways and conclude this. On teams, one of the problems you have is that there's difference. And one of the things I want to help you understand is that difference does not mean discord. Difference does not mean dissonance. It does not mean that harmony and symphony has been lost. Difference sometimes is a very, very good thing. And a person who's moderating a meeting, or the person who's in charge of this committee, or however you have your things set up, the chairman or whatever you call that, or whoever you think you are in your particular setting, or the lead elder, or the presiding elder, I don't know what terms you use, but in the team that you're on, the person who's responsible to hear all these things and bring together to some kind of consensus and find a way through this is not startled. He's not thrown off his feet because this brother's thoughts seem to contradict this one. This one seemed different from that one. We want to look at that. It is easier to walk in harmony with others if we are small enough. Dr. Fees was too big to do that. When we focus on our office, when we establish tiers of position within our setting, within our grouping, within our committee, we become lifted up with pride. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 tells us that a novice into the ministry is not a good thing because we don't want him to be lifted up with pride. And that's what happens to us when we feel, I have a position now, and you must honor my position. Don't you know who I am? There's sure to be fragmentation with that attitude. Pride and anger are twins. A man who has pride in himself is an angry man. Anger will be there. Those two are together. Where there's one, there is the other. If you have trouble with anger in your life, if I have trouble with anger in my life, there's too much pride in me. That means that I'm thinking too highly of myself. That means that I don't have that image of Christ in my life. That means that I'm not walking in lowliness of mind. That means that I'm going to be causing contention and irritation for other people. That means that I'm going to be abrasive in my relationships. That means that I'm not going to leave that conversation, as Brother Eli said this here this morning, leaving that other person better than what I found them. Pride cannot do that. And does not do that. Although pride can be very polite and can smile very nicely. Only by pride cometh contention. Your Bible tells you that. A major cause for difference is defining the practical applications of how these corporate ideas, plans, or Bible doctrines we have, depends on your setting, how they work out. There are all kinds of things that you agree on. On the school board, you know that you're going to have a closing program at the end of the year. You all agree with that. But then there's some details here, and that when we get into that is when difference starts to come. We usually can, you use the word broad strokes. So I've heard that several times. We can agree with the broad strokes. But the broad strokes have defining characteristics and details, and this is where trouble comes in between us. We may find common ground on the major ideas, principles, or doctrines, but may disagree on identifying the practice and how we're going to do this. We agree there must be a defined playing field, but we differ on where the foul line is supposed to be. And so we can spend a lot of energy on these questions. So there are doctrinal disagreements too. We don't agree on prophetic interpretations. We're not quite sure how to define marriage sometimes. We don't know quite what to do with some adultery situations. And so not all of us see all those things in the exact same way. Two can hardly walk together if they are not agreed. Somebody said that before I did. Those who stress detail and exacting application, while there are others who focus on relationships. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why must it be either or? Why not only, but also? Maybe this is the thing that happened with Paul and Barnabas. Maybe that's what caused their problem. There are those who feel it's time to bring things to attention and maintain the order and maintain the pure testimony and keep this thing in check. While others on the same team say, hey, a bit more time. Let's give a second chance. And your issues may be different from what I'm calling attention to here. We know about Paul's conflict with Peter in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul was probably right there. I think he was right in principle. I'm not sure that I would have recommended that method of doing it, what he did. Paul was not right always. Differing perspective does not mean discord. So I want you to listen to this. So, as a team member, a board member, committee member, share your insights, share your convictions, share your viewpoint with clarity. Don't share it with heat. Don't share it this way that if you don't get this thing across, it's not going to happen, so you've got this time to speak and it's got to be... This voice of mine has got to carry. What am I going to do? How am I going to emphasize this? Underline it? What kind of exaggeration should I put to it? You know, in Costa Rica, people talk about the sapo. Now, the sapo is what you call a toad. And when the toad gets scared, you know what he does? He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. He puffs himself up until the little fellow's this big. And soon he's sitting there like that. And you're in this board meeting, in this committee meeting, and you have to be sure that this thing gets through. And so this thing... Someone hooked up to an air compressor and blew you up about three times bigger. And why did you do that? Because your confidence is not in God. You don't have confidence in those other brothers. You don't have this confidence that we're all here not only to hear the words each one is saying, but through these words, understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. What is the Holy Spirit saying in this meeting? But I'm so wrapped up in myself, I'm a very small package, although it's getting bigger as you look at it. Share your insights and convictions. Expect that as you are attempting to hear and understand the other brothers on the team, so they also desire to understand you. None of us needs to be responsible to assume that my view is paramount. We are gathered this meeting not to hear Dale, not to hear Earl, not to hear John, not to hear David, but to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The secret is that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And when it comes to that, we're at a very good place. A wise moderator or presiding elder or senior minister or board chairman or whatever you want to call that person will listen to the various people speaking. And then he'll look and try to find a uniting thread that takes these various thoughts. And everyone thought they were contradictory. Everyone thought this was completely opposite from that. But a wise person listening and praying as he listens, and with confidence in God as he listens, and realizes the importance of this meeting and this decision as he's listening. He says, "Brothers, may I ask you something? Is this what I've been hearing? As you've been talking, does this sound like what many of you were trying to say?" And hear a voice of wisdom brings together these various thoughts that seem so contradictory. And the brethren begin to relax. And they say, well, brother, yes, that might be what we're thinking. But I was wondering, maybe we should remember that this maybe could be included. Very, very well done. Well said. Anybody else have a thought? And here's a little modification. And after a while, there's a blessing and a rest and a peace. And Christ has come. We're not in this alone. I want you to learn to do that with each other, brothers. That's the task that Brother James in the Jerusalem meeting in Acts 15 handled so very, very beautifully. That's exactly what he did. We can achieve this when our motive is to be faithful to our concerns and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction. There's never a discrepancy between word and spirit. Our conclusions must harmonize with the word of truth and with the spirit of truth. Those two are always in agreement. At home, I work on a team with a young national brother. Some of you have met him. He has been to the States. His name is Hector. It would be easy for me, forgive me, brothers, I'm going to say this. It'd be easy for me to bury Hector. I'm more than twice his age. Obviously, with much more ministerial experience, I've been preaching for over 50 years. I've had more years of study and more opportunities along that line than he has ever had. I'm a gringo. He's a national. I don't want to be superior to him. I never want him to feel inferior to me. If you're on a team, one of the principles, one of the beautiful characteristics of a faithful and effective team member is that you never want to make another person feel small in your presence. I want to hear his thoughts. Why? I want to disciple him. Why? Why? I am trying to repair him to replace me. I'd like to give him anything that I would have to contribute. I'd like to make available to him anything that I have available to me. I would like to see him shine in the eyes of the dear people in the congregation. I would like to give him credit and support wherever I can. He is no threat to me, nor do I ever want him to feel that I am a threat to him. And I will tell you why. I love Hector. I can't help it. He and I are on the same team for just a little while yet. Then I'm not sure what's going to happen. But they tell us that we're supposed to be moving somewhere else someday, which is not very easy for me right now. But if you're part of a team, let those brothers know how much you appreciate them, how much you're glad that they're serving with you and what you're doing. Look for the contribution that God is using them to bring to your group. Listen carefully when they talk. Listen to more than the words. I trust that there are no pistols under the front seats of any cars in that parking lot out there. But brothers here this morning, if someone here is in need and has not found it possible to say it, I ask that the Lord would provide in this assembly someone lowly enough and quiet enough and loving enough that you can walk up to them and say, "You really should not touch me because I am a leper." And immediately find someone reaching out their hand and lay it on you, leper or not. And this is the communication that builds confidence and harmonious fellowship.